Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do during the summer was to go fishing on Grandpa's boat. The northern suburbs of Detroit aren't that far from a place called Lake St. Clair, what some have called the Sixth Great Lake. And granted, it's not as big as the other ones, but it's still about 25 miles across. And it took us about 40 minutes to drive the boat from the dock all the way out to our favorite fishing spot along the Canadian border. And I'll tell you, going out there was spectacular. Just you and Grandpa and the boat and the water and the fishing pole. And I caught countless perch and countless walleye. It was spectacular. And every once in a while, as we're fishing, right, we'd bring in something a little bit more different than what we were used to, right? So there's been times when I've caught a pike, which was a whole lot of fun to catch. We brought muskie into the boat, or bass, or a sunfish. One time I caught a sucker, which is like this ugly-looking thing. Gross, right? But the thing is we used to catch all of these fish. And one time we were out there, my grandpa, he caught what was nearly 4 feet long. It was a lake sturgeon. It was huge. It barely fit in the net we had on the boat. It was crazy. But the whole thing is that it was awesome to go out and catch fish. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you that every time we went out, we caught something. But I would be lying. Okay? My grandfather commonly referred to it as getting skunked. Right? You sort of have to hang your head in shame and you turn the boat back on and you drive back to the dock with nothing. Peter can relate. Peter was experiencing the same thing the day he met Jesus. The disappointment associated with having to fish all night long and to bring in literally nothing. Only worse for Simon, worse for Peter, is that he wasn't just doing it for fun like my grandpa and I. He was doing it to make a living. He was doing it to provide for his family. And so the fact that he catches nothing is even more frustrating. And yet, after a catchless night, Jesus arrives on the scene to use his boat as a pulpit to preach to the crowds on the shore. And after Jesus' sermons, and we don't get the words of Jesus' sermon in this particular section, all we hear is that he's preaching God's word. But after the sermon, we get this little exchange between Peter and Jesus. It goes like this. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And this little fish story is far from being made up. In fact, it actually teaches us two truths about Jesus. First, it reveals who Jesus is. Right, remember, Peter is a fisherman by trade. That is his profession. Literally, professionally fishing. Jesus, on the other hand, is not a professional fisherman. He's a rabbi, right? He's a preacher. And so for the fisherman to be in his boat and be frustrated and cleaning his nets and ready to go home and sleep, no doubt, after being up all night. And then this strange preacher comes and stands on his, or really sits on his boat and preaches for a while. And then for the rabbi who has no fishing experience to tell the professional fisherman, "Hey guy, go throw out your nets one more time." You know, the only thing we can say is that, you know, by the designation that Peter gives to Jesus of master, that he recognized and he honored Jesus for his position as a rabbi. And so what does he do? But he goes back out into the deep and he throws his nets one last time. And it's not as if the net is seeking the fish, but it's almost as if this fish are somehow seeking to make their way into this net. And Peter has a realization. Only God could do this. Only God could have the power to make the fish seek the net. And so Peter realizes who Jesus is. The other thing that this story teaches us is the means by which the fish are caught. Right? What does Peter say again? At your word, I will let down the nets. It's the fact that Jesus tells him to that gives him the confidence to try to catch one more time. It's the word of the Lord that causes this large amount of fish to enter these nets so much that they're ripping and literally about to sink these boats. It's the word of the Lord that does it. And this is truly a miraculous story, but the reason that Jesus reveals himself as God to Peter in this way is told us at the end of the story. It's because Jesus is looking for followers. That's what he's doing. And so Jesus says to Simon, from now on, you will catch men. How do you think Peter's going to accomplish that one? Well, the truth is that we already know. We saw it at the beginning of the text, right? What is Jesus doing at the start? He's preaching. And who gathers? A crowd of people. So big a crowd, in fact, that he has to get into a boat and stand on the water, really sit on the water. And how does Peter catch the fish? By preaching. By the word of Jesus that he believes in order to let down his nets one last time. And so how is Peter going to accomplish this? He's going to preach. And in fact, we get a picture of what Peter preached because we have the book of Acts. And it shows us that Peter did preach and he did catch, in fact, in his very first sermon, 3,000 souls using the net of God's word. But especially in our modern world today, we like to answer this question differently. How does the boat, the church, get filled with fish, that is, people? We like to think that the answer is much different than what Jesus reveals to us in Luke 5. We like to think that it's by having strong relationships, right? If we only had more relationships, then our church would grow. Some might say that we need more church programs, right? Well, if we had more things to do for, you know, youth groups or young people or families or the retired or whatever it is, if only we had more of that going on in our congregation, then we would grow. And granted, relationships, they're important. And honestly, it makes it a whole lot easier to witness to somebody if we have a relationship. And church programs, they're wonderful. They're great to have. In fact, it's a whole lot easier to invite somebody to church when it's not necessarily, you know, sort of this, you know, intimidating situation. When you're just getting together socially for fellowship or something, it's a little bit easier. And so they're nice to have, but they're not the cause of church growth. And, you know, maybe this is a little bit further removed from us, but still others will claim that if you want your church to grow, then you need to have a fun atmosphere. Or you need to have good coffee. Or you need to have the pastor preach a sermon that somehow moves me. Whatever that means. How subjective. There's this temptation, and it's been in the church since the beginning, that we might think, well, if we can just fill in the blank, then finally the church would grow. My friends, none of our if we can just theology are the cause of church growth. We just heard the cause of church growth in our message. At your word, I will let down the nets. The word of God is the only thing that has power to let down the nets to create Christians. To confess anything different is to say that you can outfish Jesus. To say that his method is less good than yours. I don't know about you, but I'm not going there. And so what do? We cast the net. We speak the word. Me, certainly, I'm a preacher by trade. But you are preachers because you have received the word. At your word, I will let down the nets, Peter says. And so think of your own conversion into Christianity. Have you ever heard about Jesus' death and resurrection? I have. In fact, I know I'm the one who preaches it most Sundays, right? But would you know that Jesus was crucified for you unless someone had been sent to tell you that word of God? The answer is no. Would you know that Jesus was raised back to life 3 days later unless someone had come and told you that that was a reality? Can you live in ignorance and also know the truth? Those two things cannot exist together. And so, like I said, might relationships help? Certainly. Might church programs help? Certainly. Might good coffee help? Well, I tend to think so. But those aren't the cause. The cause that creates Christianity, the thing that is so important for it to continue, is the word of God that gets cast. And you know who causes the fish to swim into that net? God does. God sends out his word and he allows it to do what it's meant to do. After all, that's how God's word caught you, isn't it? That's why you're in this church, which is a proverbial boat. You're a fish. You've been caught. You're Christians. But what do we do if we want to be like Peter? If we want to follow Jesus and be a fisher of men? Well, look at what Peter does. First is to hear this word of God, not only preached from the shore, but also preached to him to let down these nets. We have to hear this word, and we have to realize who Jesus is by the proclamation of the gospel. He is God who sheds his blood and dies and rises and ascends for you. And once we recognize who God is, we get to sort of look back at a text like Isaiah, or even like Peter does in this text. And what is the first thing he does when he recognizes who Jesus is? He falls down on his knees. Lord, I am a sinner. I am a sinful man. We need to repent of thinking that we're experts at catching fish. We need to confess that Jesus is God and Lord, and that we are not. And we do this, right? This is what the church is all about. This is why we have a confession absolution. I mean, why do parents bring their babies to be baptized? It's because they're confessing that their babies are sinners in need of repentance and forgiveness. Why do we come before this altar? And what do? We show our reverence by bowing before the altar. Because we recognize our unworthiness to be in the presence of Christ. But in all three of these situations, what does the Lord speak into your ears? The same thing Jesus tells Peter. Fear not. If you want it in another way, you are forgiven. Jesus isn't going to let your sin get in the way of the forgiveness that he has for you. Your sin cannot get in the way of the cross. It cannot get in the way of God's love. It cannot get in the way of the resurrection. And it cannot get in the way of what God has in store for you for your entire life. You are forgiven. And then he tells you what to do with that forgiveness. Because the truth is that Jesus has use for you. You want to be a fisher of men? You want to go and catch men like Peter did? That's what Jesus is calling you to do. He appoints you to be the ones to carry his word. You're supposed to man the nets. You're supposed to preach the word. You're supposed to send out this word to a world who is so desperately in need of a savior. And it doesn't mean you have to be a missionary. It doesn't mean you have to go and stand on a soapbox in the town square or, you know, uptown here in Chestnut or in Lincoln or wherever you're at. You don't have to do that. You look at the people who God has placed around you. Are you a parent with young children or even with older children or even with grown children? Do they value God's word? Do they know who Jesus is as God? Do you have brothers or sisters or aunts or uncles who somehow are rejoicing in falsehood or who don't have the truth that Jesus reveals? They're fish that need to be caught, my friends. And the Lord has appointed you to do it. You don't have to make up the words. Jesus already told you. We just confessed the creed. You know who God is. And so God invites you to be his followers. He invites you to be his disciples. And throughout his earthly ministry, we get to follow him. Maybe not physically like the apostles did. We don't get to walk next to him. But as we trace our way through the Gospels, as we look through the pages of Scripture, we get to be there. We get to see him do healing miracles. We get to see him be crucified. We get to see him be raised. We get to see him ascend into heaven. And we get to be there at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. Because every Sunday is a mini Pentecost. Every Sunday is a day when the Holy Spirit goes out over you to forgive you and empower you to preach the message. You want the church to grow? Of course you do. We all want not only Chestnut congregation here at Zion to grow, we want the church at large to grow. We want there to be more people in heaven. But first, we have to listen to the words of Luke 5. First, listen to the Lord and see what he says about church growth. See what his method is for church growth. And the answer is the word, the gospel, the message of salvation through a crucified and risen Savior. And having received that word, having received the forgiveness contained in that message, now it's your job to proclaim. My friends, let us be fishers of men, ready to be like Peter and the other disciples who leave everything they have to cling to this message and to follow Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.